I don't feel like I'm afraid to preach about much. I feel like I'm pretty, you know, willing to go there, whatever there is. I kind of find it fun, actually. It's really, really fun. Because y'all are such a receptive, gracious church, it's actually pretty fun to stand on this stage and to talk about things that make you uneasy. I enjoy it. I'm sorry, but I do. And in the last 3 or 4 years, we've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about sexuality and sexual sin. We've talked about greed. We've talked about politics. We've talked about mental illness. We've just kind of gone there on some things that make people feel uneasy. And that's been fun. However, today, we are going to talk about the one topic that makes me scared. We're going to for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about marriage. And marriage scares me. And I want you to know why. It scares me because we live in a culture that, however many years ago, depending on how you want to define it, decided that we would no longer believe in God as a principle. We as a culture don't believe in God. But we had to have something to give our life meaning. We had to have something to give our life hope. Hope for redemption. Hope for life, right? And so we have found, as a culture, we have found meaning in life. We have found redemption. We have found hope. We have found healing in romantic love. Romance is what gives your life purpose. And rather than being standing against that as a church, rather than saying, wrong, romance is fine, it's good, marriage is important, but it will not give your life meaning. It is not your key to your essence of your being human. Rather than saying those things, we have said, yes, the Christian home is the best home. And follow us, and we will tell you how to have joy and satisfaction in it. And we honestly, I think, being well-intentioned, we created this cult of the Christian home. And really just believed that this was the highlight of life. This is as good as it gets, having the Christian cult perfect home. And we've made that idolatry worse. We saw it kind of, honestly, the good and the bad of it, a lot of us, last night. It was really fun. We had a great wedding last night. Two people who've been in this church a long time. They both experienced pretty awful divorces. And made the really difficult, I think, just heroic decision to embrace that pain and stay in the church community and let us love them and let us become their family despite that loneliness. And the Lord healed them and brought them together. And last night we celebrated their wedding. And it's funny because I don't do this. I don't correct people a lot, you know. Most of the things we say are meaningless. We're just making communication, right? Making conversation. But I corrected people probably 10 times last night. 10 times last night, at least. I had somebody come up to me and say, isn't this great? Yes. Isn't this just a happy ending? No. Nothing ended. Nothing ended. This was a beginning. It was a middle point, maybe. So one person said, well, isn't this just a magical story? No, that's not how marriage works. This is two people who have committed to going through life together. But it's not magical, it's not an ending. We need to stop watching movies that end with marriages. We need to realize that that's just one step along the journey. And this cult of the perfect home has hurt people. And that's why it scares me to talk about this, because the second I open the topic, I'm likely to hurt people. I'm likely to hurt single people who feel like, or have been made to feel like, they are missing out on the fullness of the human experience. And I confess, in my own preaching, I have gone so far as to say that you're not fully reflecting the image of God if you're not married. And that is wrong and stupid, and I repent of that. You're likely to hurt people who are divorced. and who feel like they're lepers, like they have something wrong with them, and they're not a welcome in the church. You're likely to hurt married people who have normal marriages. You know what a normal marriage is? You have a normal marriage if in the last 6 weeks you argued about the same dang thing you've been arguing about for the last 10 years. And you thought to yourself, really? I thought for sure it would be better than this by now. That's normal. You hurt young women, young mothers who their whole life in the church have had this glorified image of how wonderful it is to be the stay-at-home mom, and now they are the stay-at-home mom, and it is awful. And they're bored. And they're kind of miserable. It's hard. And they wonder what is wrong with them that they don't feel joy and fulfilled by this. You're likely to hurt young married men who had this picture of the perfect home and just knew that if they waited until marriage, then they could fulfill their sexual appetite and have sex every night. And they're wondering, did I marry the wrong person? Why am I not fulfilled by this? What's wrong with me? Everybody gets hurt by this cult. We get mowed over by it. Because it's a lie. You want to see how far we have gone just over the edge with this cult, this worship of marriage? You don't have to really look any further than the gay marriage debate of the last few years. Because the heart of the debate for those who are pushing gay marriage on the church, I'm talking about in the church, the heart of the debate for those who are pushing it in the church was saying that if you're not married, if you're denied marriage, you're being denied the fullness of humanity, the fullness of knowing what it means to know God, the fullness of love. And the church, instead of saying no, like we've always said, romantic love is not a necessity for humanity, instead the church has had to say, oops, we preached that, didn't we? And we've kind of not had a good response to it. So maybe the best place to start as we talk about marriage is in 1 Corinthians 7. I think it's just important for me to remind you of it. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 36 through 39, actually verse 36 through 40, Paul is extremely clear. He tells you, you're better off being single. Does that shock you to find that in the Bible? He says in verse 38, he who marries does well. He who refrains from marriage will do better. In verse 40, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. That is, if she remains single. Both he talks to men and to women both and says, you'll be better, you'll be happier, you'll be less obsessed with worldly things if you remain single. That's what the Bible teaches. Sorry that no one's told you. I'm sorry I haven't told you. I've never preached on that text. I've been ordained for almost 25 years. It's my fault too. And when Jesus is talking with his disciples, they say, about marriage, they say, well, if what you're saying is true, it'd be better not to be married. And he says, yeah, if you can do it. So it's important to realize that we've created something that's just not true. And it makes me scared to go into this topic, and I want you to know that I'm trying to pastor you, not hold up a model that you'll never reach. And even though I am afraid, I'm going to do it. I'm going to talk about it. And the reason I'm going to talk about it, first of all, is because it's next. It's just next in the text. I don't know if y'all figured this out or not, but what we do every year is we pick a book and we preach through it. And this year we picked Colossians, and we started teaching through it in September. And then December came, and it was Christmas, and we had to have a Christmas series, right? So you know what we did? We got a new graphic and kept teaching through Colossians. And now it's New Year's. This is officially New Year's Resolution Sunday. Everybody who made a New Year's resolution to go to church in the new year is here. And we need a new series to greet you. And you know what the new series is? It's a new graphic that I actually forgot to tell my graphics makers to make. And we're still in Colossians. But it also, I do think it's important. I think it's important because it can encourage those of you who are in normal, frustrating marriages and instruct you that it can be healed and it can be better. And it's important for those who are in bad marriages that you don't give up and you trust the Lord to be at work in your marriage to heal it. And it's important for those who are single but hope to marry to tell you that who you ought to be and who you should be looking for in a spouse. And it's important for those who have no desire to marry and no prospects for marriage. I think it's going to be easily applicable to you too, because A, it's going to tell you that you're okay. You're not missing out. And B, it's going to teach you how to love people better. So we're going to talk about marriage. And this is what I'm going to say. The gospel, this good news that God has left heaven, taken on human form, lived with us, submitted to the law, submitted to love, given himself for us. This gospel, this news, defines, demonstrates, and empowers love and marriage. The good news of Christ defines, demonstrates, and empowers love and marriage. Please stand as we read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field, and some of the flowers are turning gray. And every time I look in a mirror, I'm reminded that the grass withers. The flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. So please be seated. The good news of what Jesus has done for us defines, demonstrates, and empowers what we are to do to each other in marriage. What do I mean? Well, there's two basic ingredients to marriage, Paul says. Real simple, just two steps. That's all. Of course, you know, the fewer the steps, the harder it is, right? Putting together Legos, millions of steps. Evidently, kids can do it. Adults, not so much. Losing weight, two steps. Eat less, exercise more. Hard. Adults definitely can't do that. Well, marriage, two steps. Submission and love. Love your wives, submit to your husbands. Now, I know that already some of you are upset. That didn't take long, but let's just talk about this for a second. God created three institutions for humanity to protect and bless humans as we grew and populated the earth. They were marriage, government, and the church. All three of those institutions demand love and submission. All three of them can be talked about in the Bible, described as love and submission. If you have a government that is not, does not care about its people, does not love its people, you have tyranny. And it's awful. And if you have people who refuse to submit to their government, you have anarchy. And it can't be controlled, right? I mean, if we all decided, if every United States citizen decided tomorrow, we're not paying taxes this year, the government really couldn't do anything about it. It's willing, voluntary submission. The church is the same way. If you have a church pastor or elders who don't care about the people, then it becomes a self-serving, awful, psychopathic kind of tyranny where the pastor just does what makes him feel good. If you have a church body that refuses to submit to the elders and the pastors, then you have the typical American church. You really do. You know that, right? I mean, most churches don't even take church members anymore. They don't even make you make vows of membership. And as a result, we have churches that are constantly trying to upgrade the services, right? And you have concerts and all these things to please people and all these evil things that we like to complain about, like the prosperity gospel. Well, of course you're only going to preach the good news. Because the second you preach the bad news, people quit coming. Nobody's taking a vow to submit anymore. So what do you think you're going to do? Raise your hand if you've ever taken a vow to submit to anything. You know, all of you have, right? Everybody who's ever said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag has vowed to submit to the Republic. Everybody who's joined this church, at least, has taken a vow to submit. Sorry if you didn't know this. You've taken a vow to submit to your pastor and elders. Everybody. That is how institutions function. And that's how marriage functions. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, submit to your wives. And I know that sounds frustrating, but you need to know that it's rooted in the very nature of God. He doesn't just come up with things. That in God's nature, there's this Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving each other. And giving themselves for each other. And constantly submitting to each other. So Jesus comes to earth not for his own glory, but to give glory to the Father. And he keeps saying, not my will, but your will be done. And the Holy Spirit comes to earth to give glory to the Son. They're constantly submitting, saying, no, look at him. No, look at him. Give him the glory. And not only is it rooted in God's nature, but it's clear in God's word. And okay, and I just might need to remind you what I'm paid to do. Obviously y'all come, you're here, and I'm here, and y'all come to listen to me because I speak every week. And so I'm not called, I'm not ordained by the church to speak to you from my experiences. Now, I know y'all want that, right? Everybody in here just thinks, if I just had a family like the Jones family, and your eyes all flutter, and you just think about how happy you would be. And I want you to know, the first service just really thought that was funny. Y'all didn't lie. Oh, well. I just want you to know you don't want that. You don't want that. This summer was extremely difficult. My mother passed away. And in the midst of great sorrow, I found myself completely and utterly unable to put maybe 10 words together in a sentence and aim them at my family and tell them what I needed. That's all I had to do. And because I was unable to do that, I compounded my sadness with incredible loneliness and anger that took months to unravel. After 26 years, I could not articulate one sentence. You really want that? I don't think you do. But what I am called and ordained to do is tell you what God's Word says. Because God created us and He knows how He designed us to tick. He knows how He made us to function and how we function best. And because He loves us so much that He gave us His only Son, we can trust Him. And He says this is how a marriage ought to run. Submission and love. Submission in the Lord and love. Well, but that's hard, right? First of all, the first problem is that's hard. What do those words even mean? Does submission mean that I lose my identity? Does submission mean that I never get my way? Does it mean I have to be treated like a child and I act like a child? Hasn't submission been abused? Of course, it's been terribly abused. It's been terribly abused by the church. A dear friend of mine who's now passed away was attacked by her husband years and years ago, attacked by her husband with an ice pick, was maimed for life, was affected for life by the attack. And she went and got a divorce. And I'm going to tell you, I've been accused of being a liberal. I was accused of being a leftist just this week. And this is me, okay? I think being attacked by an ice pick is grounds for divorce. Call me crazy. Okay? But her pastor didn't. Her pastor went to court and told the judge that the problems in the marriage were her fault because she refused to submit. That's an awful, just terrible abuse. That's not in the Lord. Paul says, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. How is that fitting? It's awful. But just because it's been abused, just because it's difficult, doesn't mean we dismiss it. Right? Sometimes buying gasoline is difficult. A few years ago, gas was like $4 a gallon, but we still bought it. And you know why we bought it? Because that's how our cars run. Water would have been cheaper, wouldn't it? But we don't put water in there because that's not how cars run. It's hard. It's hard to understand. Love is hard to understand. Love is hard to define. I mean, what does love even mean? I love turnip greens, and I love my dog, and I love football, and I love my wife. So should I treat my wife like I treat turnip greens? That doesn't make any sense. And so we kind of cure that by talking about romantic love. This is just about this particular kind of love and romance. And we talk about romance like it's a disease that you catch. Like if what the culture says about romance were true, I would not let my wife go to the Walmart because she might catch love. I mean, if you catch love, you do dumb things. I mean, she just has to leave me for the stock boy. She caught love. That's kind of how we describe it, and you have no power over it. It's like lightning. It's powerful but uncontrollable. And, okay. You may not have figured this out yet, but I'm frustrated by the topic because the way we talk about love, we have elevated, it's not that we've elevated love to the level of God. We've elevated romance to the level of God. And romance is the cheapest, weakest, meanest form of love. It is just mean. It hurts people. It preys upon the weakest of people. It's short-lived. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Romance can't survive the first time you smell somebody's bad breath. It's fleeting. And it preys upon the absolute weakest people. It preys upon people with bad family lives who didn't ever know that their daddy loved them, and so they're craving something they don't even know. And it's defined not by how much you sacrifice or how much you give. It's not defined by your devotion. Romantic love is defined by how you feel. How you feel? I mean, that's the weakest form of definition. And yet we're being told that that's what gives meaning to life. That's what's supposed to redeem me, a feeling. God's love for us is measured by His sacrifice for us, not by how He feels toward us. Love can be measured. It's measured by not by the intensity of feeling, but by the devotion, by how much we give. These words are hard to define. They're also just hard to do. They're just hard to do. Even if we have a good definition of submission, it's hard to do, right? Like, I'll pay my taxes. I'm not going to like it. I'll obey my parents. I'm not going to like it. And that inability to like it, that inability to kind of control the emotional response and bring our emotions into line with our actions, that requires a divine kind of self-control. And without that, we're just kind of left with this attitude, you know, the saying, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. It's like, I'll submit, but I'm going to punish everybody without saying a word. I do that. I can't help it. It's awful. A few years ago, I found out something. I didn't know this. I have four kids. And I found out that life gets much more expensive when your kids stop eating on the children's menu. I remember the first meal that we got off the adult menu. I don't remember how much it cost. I probably do, actually. It was at On the Border on 71st. And my kids wanted to order off the adult menu. And I was like, oh, my gosh. And numbers started flashing in my mind. I'm like, okay, that's fine. Everything was still fine until the food was put on the table. And with one look, I could tell they weren't going to eat it. And all I wanted to do was take my family out to dinner and enjoy them. And I was so mad. And I could not turn that anger off. I just couldn't do it. And I just made everybody miserable for the next 20 minutes until we left. Gracious submission requires divine self-control. In love, can you even command love? Can you be told who to love? That's crazy. That's not how love works. Love's like magic. It's like lightning. It's powerful, but you can't direct it. It's like a ditch. You either fall in it or out of it, right? I mean, it's not something you could control. What if I just don't love this person anymore? That's what we believe. But is it true? Can you force yourself to love somebody? If you can't, the entire Bible is useless. The entire law, Jesus says, is summed up in one sentence. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you can't just decide to love somebody and go do it, just throw the whole Bible away and, you know, go back to watching the NFL today because we got nothing to share here. You can do it. It's hard sometimes. Sometimes it requires a lot of forgiveness. That's why Paul says that, right? He says it right here in the text. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. But it can be done. It's hard. But it can be done. You know, the person who said it best is Charlie Brown. He said, I love the world. It's just Lucy I can't stand. It's a lot easier to love my neighbor who never, ever bothers me and keeps her yard perfect. I love her. The people in my house, I'm not so sure about. It's hard. But that's all the bad news. The good news is that the gospel, it enlightens our eyes. It shows us what these words mean. But it does more than that. It empowers us to do them. The gospel defines both. It defines submission and love. When Jesus comes to us, God himself, fully God, but not worried about looking like God, taking off the appearance of God, putting on the appearance of a man, living a life of pain and poverty and submission, obeying the law, obeying his parents, obeying the rules, living a life of obedience. And going so far as to die on the cross and crying out to God, I don't want to do it this way. Is there any other way we can do it? But always tagging that with, but not my will, your will be done. This stunning act of submission that brings about the salvation of the world. It shows us what it means, and it shows what love means. Love means giving. 1 John 4, this is how we know what love is. That not that we loved God, but that God loved us, and he gave his son for us as a sacrifice of his for sin. God, love is giving. It's giving our time. It's giving our attention. It's giving our passion. It's giving our worldly goods. It's giving. I can tell you what you love. You tell me what you spent your time on last week and your money on last week, and I'll tell you what you love. It's not how you feel. Feelings follow action. God, the gospel tells us what these words mean, but it also empowers us to do them. The gospel enables us to love each other by eradicating fear. We're scared to love each other. What if I don't get loved back? We're scared to be vulnerable. What if I get hurt again? And the gospel comes to us and shows us that God is going to walk with us through the greatest fiery trials, through hell itself. He'll be with us. He's not going to abandon us. And so we can choose to love each other. We can choose to be vulnerable. We can choose to apologize, and we can choose to forgive. And it does away with our silly, gross, disgusting fears. Why was I such a jerk that night and on the border? Because I'm just so afraid of being poor. I'm just so afraid of it. And the gospel comes to you and says, hey, the reason why you did that is because you're afraid of being poor. And that's stupid. One meal's not going to cause that. But B, it says, even if you are, you're going to be fine. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going anywhere. Why are you so afraid? And it takes those fears away and enables us to love, and it elicits our trust and enables us to submit. It's easy to submit to people when I know that my soul is okay and that these people love me and they're seeking the Lord and that this relationship is more important than me getting what I want. The gospel empowers love and submission by eradicating fear, by eliciting trust, and by becoming the driving force in our life. I love the way Paul describes how he's basically, in this first section of the passage, he is calling us to make the gospel the driving force, the drumbeat, the baseline of our life. Look at verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it bring you into line. Let it be what pushes you on the next step. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let it be the music of your life. Music is a powerful thing. I know I'm not the only person who does this. I walk into a store, and there's music playing in the background, and I find myself walking to the rhythm of the music. Y'all do that? It's weird, isn't it? You don't even know you're doing it. It has a power to it. And Paul is saying, let the gospel do that. Let it be the beat of your life. Why was I such a jerk at on the border? Because the beat of my life was, I want money, lots and lots of money. I want the pie in the sky. And he says, change that song out. It's terrible. And finally, the gospel enables us to love each other in marriage, not only by showing us what these words mean and by empowering us to keep them, but by healing us when we've been broken. You may have noticed the last paragraph in this text is about slavery. Don't worry, we're not going there. But it's interesting. And what's interesting about it is this. This is the only place Paul did this. He really shortened his teaching on marriage. He teaches much more about it in Ephesians. We'll probably go there next week. And he shortens his teaching on parenting, and he lengthens his teaching on slavery, how slaves ought to act. And the reason why that's fascinating is because he put this letter in the hand of a slave named Onesimus. and he sent him to Colossae with it. And I'm sure Onesimus looked at him when he did that and said, I think you're sending the wrong guy. Have you forgotten that I ran away from Colossae? Have you forgotten that my master Philemon is still there? And if I go back, I could be imprisoned, I could be beaten? Have you forgotten? And Paul says, no, I don't forget. Take this with you. Go back. Seek reconciliation. Seek healing. And we don't know how that came out. We're not told specifically how it came out. We do know there's another letter he took with him called Philemon, where Paul encourages Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to free him. And we think he probably did, and this is the reason why we think that. The first place the letters of Paul from Romans to Philemon were put together is a city called Ephesus. The person who put those letters together was the bishop of Ephesus, and his name was Onesimus. And if the gospel can take a slave and send him back to his master to seek reconciliation and healing and freedom and take that slave and make him a bishop, I think the gospel can heal you over that argument you've been having every 6 weeks. It's strong enough to fix that. You can trust it. It heals relationships. It heals people. We've seen wonderful healing in this church, but it's not magical. Last night someone told me that the marriage between Leanne and Joe was magical. I said, no, it's not magic. It's two parties wanting to be healed and two people under the power of the gospel. Do you want that? That's where it's got to start. Will you allow yourself to be ruled by the gospel of Christ? Please pray with me. Father, we pray that you would give us the grace to just be enraptured by your love and to be willing to come and be ravished by you and be loved by you. And we pray that that love would enable us to forgive and to love each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.